Our text tonight is Mark chapter 10. Why don't we stand in order to read God's word together? If you have your Bibles, it's in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. The title of tonight's sermon is Bartimaeus in Me. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to grow together in understanding your word tonight and benefiting and profiting from it. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So you have on the back of your bulletin the outline. It's 5 points. Bartimaeus, a needy man. Bartimaeus, a believing man. A determined man. A seeking man. And finally, a following man. So that's our outline for tonight. Before we get going, let me give you a little background. Where are we in the span of things here in the life of Christ in the Gospels? This is our Lord's final trip to Jerusalem, the last week of his life. In verse 33 of this same chapter, we have Christ saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem," and then he goes on to predict his death and resurrection. And within this chapter, chapter 10, there have been various accounts of teaching along the way, and the Bartimaeus account here that we're looking at is the last one in the chapter before, as you see in the next section, in the next chapter is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we commonly call Palm Sunday. So we're here in the last few days of the life of our Lord, and that's the setting in this Gospel of Mark. And now some also apologetic background. You know, it's an interest of mine, and I think with many critics of the gospel and biblical Christianity these days, I wanted to mention a couple things. You'll find critics who say, well, you know, in Matthew's gospel, there are two blind men in this apparent same passage, whereas Luke and Mark here only have one. So what about that? Well, I like the way Matthew Henry puts it. If there were two, then there were one, at least, right? So in one sense, there's no contradiction. Well, perhaps, you know, we don't always know the final answers to all these things, but it's not anything to get too excited about. Perhaps Bartimaeus is mentioned here because perhaps he was, as you see, the most vocal, or maybe the more vocal, or the only one who spoke, or the more dramatic of the two, and so he was worthy of the text. The other possibility is that Bartimaeus is mentioned because, as we see, he turned around and followed Christ, and maybe the other person went back home as Jesus instructed. It's not a really big deal. The other criticism of the passage is that in the Matthew and Mark accounts, it indicates that Jesus was leaving Jericho, whereas in the Luke account, it says that he was entering or drawing near to Jericho. So what about this apparent problem? Well, again, we don't know for sure. But there, like in a lot of places in our country, there could have been two Jerichos, like maybe the old part of the city and the new part of the city. And one writer was referring to departing from one and entering the other. I'm from Augusta, Georgia. Across the river, the Savannah River, is North Augusta, South Carolina. On my business trip a couple weeks ago, I went to Kansas City, Missouri. Most of you know there's a Kansas City, Kansas. So anyway, I don't think there's a lot of heartburn to be had here about this. There are a lot of ways that this could unfold. So just to speak to those two things that you might hear criticism of when it comes to the gospel. But of the three gospels, Mark's account here in the Bartimaeus passage is interestingly the most detailed. Mark generally is the most brief of them, the accounts of many things that are going on. But in this case, he's the most detailed. And Mark, as you know, got most of his information from the Apostle Peter. He was probably what we would call interviewed Peter, or spent a lot of time with him to get the information for his gospel. So that's the background. So let's move forward through the passage here. Your first point there is Bartimaeus, a needy man. So the main character is, of course, Bartimaeus. He's identified as the son of Timaeus, the prefix bar in the Greek indicating son of. It's put in the front of any other name where the reference is to the father, and there's a reference to the son as well. So he's here sitting by the roadside begging because he's blind. A pitiful but probably not an uncommon sight in these times, since there were no government or other institutional programs to take care of people like him. So he depended on the help of those who walked by, of those who were in his community. So obviously he knew that he had needs. He depended on others for his sustenance and for his welfare. And that's the case as it should be. For those who by the providence of God are unable to work and provide for themselves, they are the proper objects of our charity and care. So here's Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside and begging, as he probably did most of the days of his life. So here is Bartimaeus, a needy man. Secondly, a believing man, or at least early signs of a vital faith. Although Bartimaeus could not see Jesus, he could hear the bustle of the crowd. Inquiring as to what was going on, he learned that it was Christ who was approaching. So he cried out with this phrase, "Son of David," and then he cried out for mercy, "Have mercy on me." Apparently, he had faith to believe that Christ had the power and the ability to heal him. And now this term, "Son of David," is perhaps more of a title than a name. It's the only place in Mark's gospel that it's used, although, of course, it's used in other places in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, but only in here, at this point in Mark, is it used. In Matthew, in chapter 21 of Matthew, Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, we have this passage at verse 9, "And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And here we have indications of the messianic nature of this title. An Old Testament passage that alludes to this same title, though not word for word, is in Jeremiah 23, where at verse 5, the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so we have here this prophecy of a descendant of David, a son of David, who would come and be a redeemer and a helper to God's people. So Bartimaeus seems to be using the term in the messianic sense. Many commentators believe that's what the term meant to those who would have heard it at the time. So Bartimaeus had apparently heard enough about Christ over, a number of months or a couple of years, that he came to the point of believing that he was this son of David, Messiah. Note, though he was physically blind, Bartimaeus is spiritually sighted, unlike many of the learned of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Bartimaeus was blind in body, but not in his soul. He saw things which the scribes and the Pharisees never saw, even though they had eyes, that this Jesus of Nazareth was the very Son of David, the Messiah, someone who had that God power to heal him. He himself had not witnessed any of the Lord's miracles. He'd only apparently heard of them. And his blindness totally deprived him of the ability to witness any of those things. But he had heard the report of our Lord's mighty works, and hearing, he believed. So here we have Bartimaeus, a believing man. And then thirdly, Bartimaeus, a determined man. Note in verse 48 there how the crowds try to hush him up. He's apparently being maybe a little disturbing or embarrassing to others. By the way, notice when it comes to many crowd situations, the majority are often wrong. Opinion polls may reflect how an upcoming election will turn out, but the vote of a majority doesn't necessarily define what truth is or what you should do. So, not exactly sure why, but perhaps the crowd didn't want him speaking up because they didn't want him interrupting Jesus as he walked along the way to Jerusalem. Perhaps they thought it was improper or undignified to do such a thing as to interrupt a teacher. Yelling was probably considered out of harmony in the way some thought that a rabbi should be addressed. By the way, rabbis, as I understand it, often taught while they were walking along in places. This was apparently something that was common in the day. And perhaps it was an application of Deuteronomy 6:4, where we're taught to teach our children and others when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. So perhaps this was an application of that, where Jesus is teaching as he's walking along, and some are interpreting Bartimaeus as interrupting and disturbing that teaching time. But whatever the case, Bartimaeus would not be stopped. He continued. He was determined to get the attention of Christ. He was persistent in spite of the resistance of those around him, in spite of how improper or uncool it might be to others. He was going to see Christ, or at least get his attention. And so you see in verse 49 there, Jesus stops and he instructs those around him, tell him to come. So now the crowd changes its tune. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Good news, that's great. So, and by the way, note here how Jesus is not too busy to take time for an interruption, for a need, for one whom others consider not worthy of the time or the interruption. Jesus reveals himself throughout the Gospels as not only powerful, but merciful, and willing to exercise that power and that mercy at what appears to be odd or unexpected occasions. So Bartimaeus gets the word. What's the first thing? He throws off his cloak and starts, not clear if he ran per se, being a blind man, but he made every effort to get to Christ quickly, not letting anything hinder his pursuit of Christ. That coat may have been the only thing he owned. So it's interesting that he left it behind, at least temporarily, to get to Christ. So here we see Bartimaeus, a determined man, in spite of resistance, in spite of the instruction of others, he's going to see Christ. Fourthly, Bartimaeus, a seeking man. Verse 51, Jesus asks him what he wants. And now, to be sure, Jesus, the very Son of God, the God-man, knows all things. He knew what Bartimaeus wanted and needed. He's the Son of God. A blind man is standing in front of him. What do you think he's going to ask for? But note here, he wants Bartimaeus to ask for it. So it is also true in general that even though our Heavenly Father knows well what we need or what we want, yet he tells us to ask him, to seek him and to find him, to repeatedly enter into conversation with him about ourselves and about our needs. And why does God do that? Why does our Father do that? It's not that Jesus just wants to heal this man, be done with it, get on to the next miracle, got to get to Jerusalem. No. Why does he take time to have him ask the question? It is not that the Father wants to answer our every need before we can ask it and then be done with it. His desire is to enter into a personal fellowship and relationship with us. And such relationships are characterized by tender and loving communications of prayer and asking and seeking and reading his word and fellowshipping with his people, as we shall see with Bartimaeus soon. So he wants us to enter into a relationship, not just ask a question, ask something, and have be done with it. It's a relational religion that we have. So Bartimaeus says that he wants his sight. I don't know what your version says. The ESV says, recover my sight. The implication is that he had his sight at one time, then something happened and he lost his sight and he wants it back. The case of the blind man in John's gospel, a much more dramatic story, is one in which the man was born blind. I think that's why it was considered such a greater miracle, if you can grade him that way, so to speak. But here we have Bartimaeus apparently at one time seen and now not, and now he wants his sight back. Notice that he is bold to come to Christ and he's bold to ask. He is this seeking man. Jesus responds by commissioning him with this statement, "Go your way." And then we see this often repeated phrase from many of the healing episodes in the Gospels, "Your faith has made you well," or "Your faith has healed you," or "Your faith has saved you," whatever your version might have. And that, again, is throughout the other gospel accounts and many other occasions when Jesus interacts with those he has healed. In Matthew 9, the woman who touched the hem of his cloak and was healed, he says to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." In Luke 7, when the sinful woman is forgiven, he tells her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And then in Luke 17, 19, the 10 lepers who were healed, and then the one that returned to thank Jesus, he said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So note here the connection between saving and healing. The words in the Greek and in the context indicate a wholeness of person that is free from disease and sickness and healthy not only in their body but in their soul as well. Of course, the Bible here is not teaching that our works or our obedience is what saves us from the guilt of our sin. The truth of the gospel message is clearly laid out in other portions of Scripture multiple times. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. But it seems that Jesus here is indicating that Bartimaeus already has a faith, a demonstrating faith, an acting faith, as evidenced from his seeking Christ, from calling on him with his messianic title, persevering in his pursuit of Christ in spite of those who tried to quell him. And that having that faith, a gift from God, and having pursued Christ and having boldly asked, he had the blessing of receiving healing and health from the Savior. So we see here Bartimaeus, a seeking man and now a healed man. Fifthly and finally, a following man or a disciple, a follower of Christ. You see what happens immediately after his healing. Next, we see that he's immediately healed, and he immediately, after that, seeks Christ. He follows him. He becomes a disciple, a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, the result of his healing not only frees him from his dependence on the charity of others. Remember, he was dependent on others' goodwill for his living. But he's now freed from that, and he immediately uses his independence to turn around and follow Christ, to become dependent on Christ. It seems like an immediate act of faith and thanks to Christ for what he's done. Certainly a testimony of a true and vital and living faith. So we have here Bartimaeus, a follower of Christ and a disciple of the Lord now, seeking and following him. And again, this may be why he's pointed out in this passage and the other one is not mentioned. So by way of application, let me mention two things, the example of Christ and what most of our time will be spent on, the example of Bartimaeus. First, the example of Christ. First, note how Christ is so comfortable with interruptions in his life and in his ministry. He's not taken by surprise. He's not irritated. He's not too busy for the needs of the unexpected. He's not too busy for the needs of those that others think are just, you know, don't bother. And how I need to recognize every interruption in my life as simply one part of God's engineering of circumstances in his most holy, wise, and proper exercise of providence. My struggle, and I think between my personality and my science training, tends to be that I'm very focused on the task at hand, get a little mission-oriented, I want to get the thing done, and then I want to move on. And if there are interruptions, then I can get irritated, okay? Got three women in my house that can tell you about that, so. All right, how I need to see God's engineering of circumstances as simply part of his plan for me and to accept it cheerfully. What a beautiful application for me and maybe for you too. But next, let's look at the applications from the main character here, the life of Bartimaeus. Again, the first was Bartimaeus' need. Do I see my need? for Christ. You know, when we first come to Christ, we're happy to acknowledge that we're sinners and we have needs, and we're aware of that need, and it drives us to true faith and initial faith in Christ. But it doesn't end there. You know, I still need to see my need for Christ, for His help, for His grace, for His mercy on a daily basis. Have I become lulled in our generally secure Western culture and middle-class American lifestyle to think that I don't really have any needs, that I don't really need or depend on anyone else or anything else? You know, in our country, we have a culture that's focused in many ways on being independent, self-sufficient, the loner. You know, I can take care of everything by myself. But many of these characteristics are rather unbiblical. We will always need the grace, the mercy, and the peace, and the love of Christ in our lives every single day. Every single moment of every day we'll need it. And I think I have a tendency to forget that, especially as an adult. And I think it's a good reminder why we need to have regular times in God's Word, regular times in prayer, and seeking Him to be reminded of that bond and that need. So let's nurture that communal nature of our biblical faith regularly and remind ourselves of that great fundamental need that we have for Christ daily. Secondly, my believing. Am I exercising my faith, my believing in Christ, through actions like Bartimaeus? Am I regularly praying to Christ, nurturing that fellowship and relationship which He desires even more than I do? Am I bold to come to Christ to ask for what I need and to get spiritual nourishment? Thirdly, my determination. Am I determined, like Bartimaeus was, to follow Christ at any cost, to rush to Him regularly, to seek Him diligently, to throw off those things that hinder me from going to Him? No matter who or what is telling me to hush, be quiet, am I still persistent to pursue Christ and turn away from besetting sins and distractions? Who are those people or things that say today, hush, or don't get involved? The world, the flesh, and the devil, and various influences in our society and culture, and in the circles of our lives, in home, at school, at work, the influence of the media, and in our relationships. You know, I run around in scientific and engineering circles, and the unstated undercurrent is often one of, everything is mechanistic, evolutionary, self-governing, and there's no need to reference God or Creator. But I need to resist that tendency and be determined to follow Christ when it may mean that I need to speak up about something, about the gospel, about the Bible, or about absolute morals, or about origins. And please know, ladies and gentlemen, please know, no matter how many apologetics classes I teach, this is a struggle for me too. I need your help and blessing, God's blessing in always being faithful where He has put me. Fourthly, my seeking. Am I careful to seek, like Bartimaeus, Christ daily? There's lots that can distract us. There's lots of toys these days, not just television and the radio, but now with all the other electronic devices that can interrupt our lives and distract us. You know, we have a lot to push to us to the side to make us focus. So let's encourage one another to seek Christ by praying and asking and seeking in His Word and fellowship and worship and the other various means of grace. And finally, my following. Am I like Bartimaeus, following Christ, showing my dependence upon Him by this regular, full, determined, persistent seeking of Him and of His kingdom, His people, His church? You know, what a simple command Christ gave us. Follow me. But what a lifetime it takes to do it. What a lifetime of recognizing our need, of seeking, of persisting, of believing and following it takes to faithfully follow our Savior. Will you help me do this? Will we help each other do this? Shall we encourage each other as long as it is called today to seek Christ together, to follow Him all the days of our lives? Let's all be like Bartimaeus. And being like Bartimaeus, let's be a people that recognize their need, people who are believing, determined, seeking, following, and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.